Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much for the rivers of living water that you have poured out upon us. And Lord, you have met us where we were, when we were lost, when we were without hope, when we were down and out. You came to us, Lord, and you rescued us. And we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon each one of us. And Lord, as we continue to look at John chapter 4 into John chapter 5, may your Holy Spirit speak to all of our hearts concerning your great love for us, your power towards us, and your ability to change each one of our hearts and to mold us and shape us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. So, Father, speak to our hearts now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off in chapter 4, verse 43. We saw how that woman at the well was radically changed by Jesus. He singled her out in that desert. She came to him while he was sitting by the well of Jacob and began to minister to her. And her life was so changed, she ran into the city of Sychar, where she lived, and she told all the people about Jesus, and they wanted to hear for themselves. So they run out to Jesus, and he continues to speak the word of God to them. It said, many believed in Jesus as a result of his word going forth. And that's so important to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us from his word. Now, they implored him, they begged him to stay for 2 days, and Jesus did. So we pick up here in chapter 4, verse 43, and it says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now Jesus made Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, his home base for ministry. He would travel to Jerusalem, but he would end up back up in the Sea of Galilee region. Now, he was not always well received up there. In Nazareth, his hometown, he was not well received. But he says here, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. You know, a prophet is looked down upon. You might look at it as being a Christian. If you're the only Christian in your family, you get saved when you're a teenager or when you're in your 20s or something, and you try to minister to your other family members, and they look at you and think, man, why are you telling me how I should live? Why are you telling me about Jesus? You know, I know all about you. I know what a creep you were. I know the things you did and the stupid behavior you had. And so they'll look down on you sometimes in your hometown, in your own family. But Jesus Christ is worth it. But most of his ministry was done up in that Galilee region near the Sea of Galilee. And it says in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And we saw that back in chapter 2. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, we go from one extreme to the other. Jesus has just ministered to that poor, outcast, destitute woman in Samaria, and now he's speaking to this nobleman. Now, this nobleman was a member of King Herod's court. This guy had a lot of influence. This guy had a lot of wealth. He was a royal official in King Herod's court. But that's what makes Jesus so amazing. That's just one of the things that is so obviously special about Jesus, is it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're poor or you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're white or you're black. It doesn't matter where you're from. Jesus doesn't care. We also realize he loves us, period. And we see in this story that even if you are powerful, even if you are wealthy, even if you are successful in this life, a time will come when you will face tragedy, when you will have heartache, when something will come into your life and shake your world. But Jesus will be there for you if you're willing to call on him. And that's what we see with this man in verse 47. When he, this nobleman, heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So the idea here is this nobleman is begging Jesus. That word implored means he's literally begging Jesus, come with me to Capernaum. It's about 15 miles from Cana, where Jesus is now, down to Capernaum. But as we'll see, even distance is no barrier for Jesus. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, he is also God the Son. And so it doesn't matter to Jesus how far away you might be or how distant you think he is right there with you. He's right there with that wayward child of yours, wherever they may be. They can be 1,000 miles away, and yet Jesus can minister to them. They might be on the other side of the world. We have missionaries all over the world. Jesus is there for them as well. Remember when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, Gabriel told Joseph and Mary, "You shall call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us, and Jesus is with us. And distance is no barrier to Jesus. So we see in verse 47, when he heard that, or verse 48, sorry. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." So again, with Jesus, the real issue is that we may know him for who he is, that we might come to see how awesome he is, how much he loves us and cares for us, more than what we can get from him. So often people only turn to Jesus because I need this from Jesus. I want this from Jesus. But he wants us to know him as our personal Lord and Savior. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And a true, genuine relationship is based on getting to know that person. Not what you can get from that person, but what you can bring into that relationship as well. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Again, we see that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The man here simply believed the word of Jesus, and his son was healed. Listen, I don't know where you stand with the Lord today, but if you're not saved, if you know for sure, I'm not going to go to heaven if I die today, you can know for sure. You can receive Jesus Christ and believe in him for your salvation. And you can know that your sins can be forgiven. You can know that you can go to heaven when your life on earth is finished. How can we know these things? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And if you will believe God's word concerning you, that he loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that he says, if you will come to me, I will by no means cast you out, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, he says, I'll call you my child. You'll become a son of God. You'll be a child of the Most High, and you'll be with him forever. But you have to believe the word of God concerning Jesus, and this man does. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I see a couple of important lessons here. The whole family of this nobleman gets saved when he tells them what Jesus has done. When he tells them Jesus is the one that has healed our son. But it started with this father. Now listen, dads, it started with this father taking that step of faith. Listen up. Almost without exception, when the dad takes that step of faith and he gets right with God and he begins to listen to and live according to the truth of God's word, the rest of the family is going to fall in line. The rest of the family is going to follow his lead. But just as often when I see the dad slacking off in his God-given roles and responsibilities as the head of the household, the rest of the family suffers. It's almost without exception. There are a few exceptions to that, but not very many. Dads, it's your responsibility to get your heart right with the Lord. If you want to see your children walking with the Lord, you need to be right with the Lord. Otherwise, they're going to see you as a hypocrite. I want to encourage you, Dad, stay on course. Keep fighting the good fight. Finish the race that God has laid out before you. Keep the faith, because like never before in our nation, we are in a major battle for our families. Tremendous spiritual warfare going on in the families in America today. And like this dad right here, we need to be imploring Jesus on behalf of our wife. We need to be imploring Jesus on behalf of our children. We need to be asking the Lord, calling upon the Lord to give our family strength, to give our children wisdom so that they might make the right choices. We need to be praying to the Lord that He would give them the ability to resist the lies and the temptations of Satan. Like never before, because we're in such troubled times. Secondly, we see in this section, we need to believe the word that Jesus has spoken to us. Because what Jesus says goes. Right? What He says goes. What He says He will do, He will do. And that is true of His warnings toward us, just as true as it is of His blessings and promises towards us. In other words, you cannot expect to receive the blessings of the Lord if you are willfully in rebellion and sin against God. You're going to miss out on all that He has for you. But at the same time, if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will pour out blessings upon you that you will not even be able to contain. He'll pour out upon you, as we saw in chapter 4, the rivers of living water. The water that will begin to well up within you. The Holy Spirit giving you that love and that joy and that peace and that confidence to live in this world as a light shining brightly. Now we move on into chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is heading south from the Sea of Galilee back down to Jerusalem. But it always says in the Bible that they go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you're north, south, east, or west of Jerusalem. Whenever you go to Jerusalem, it says you're going up to Mount Moriah. You're going up to the city that the Lord has established there. And that's why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in this day in which we live. You know, pray that this conflict will end quickly. I say that for selfish reasons, because we have a group going to Israel in November. I'd like to see that cleaned up before we go. I'm bummed out because the Sea of Galilee region is one of the most beautiful areas in Israel. And they launched rockets into Tiberias last week, which is on the Sea of Galilee. And so pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, it says, at the feast, one of the feasts. Now, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, Jesus as Jehovah is the one who established the feast days. And now in the New Testament, as the Son of God, He is also obeying the Father in attending these feasts that He established in the Old Testament. But it says in verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Now for many years, critics have doubted the existence of the Pool of Bethesda. But way back in 1888, archaeologists were digging around and near the Church of St. Anne. It's right in Jerusalem. And they were going to repair some of the foundation of St. Anne's church there. And as they started digging down, they discovered this Pool of Bethesda. And it just blew their minds, because so many thought, this doesn't even exist. But in 1888, they found it. It's a large, deep pool. You can see it today when you go to Israel, when you go to Jerusalem. There's five porches there. It's by the Sheep Gate, exactly as it tells us here. Now, some scholar, well, it was also built during the reign of King Solomon. But some scholars have also suggested that the design of the pool itself looks like the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses had made. These two tablets, because it's kind of an arch on the top of the pool. It comes down and there's a walkway between it. So it almost resembles the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. There's five porches. Some have suggested those five porches represent the five books of Moses, the law. Well, if that's the case, this is a perfect picture of the impotency of the law. It's a perfect picture of how the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. The law cannot save a person, but the law can show us how weak we are. The law shows us how helpless and hopeless we are. And that's what we see here in this scene at the Pool of Bethesda, verse 3. In these five gates around the Pool of Bethesda, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. What a sad and pathetic picture this is when you think about all these hundreds of people around the Pool of Bethesda who are lame, who are paralyzed, who are sick, who are blind. A sad, pathetic scene. They're all waiting for the stirring of the water. It says that an angel would come and stir up the water. The first one in would be healed of their disease. Now, we have no record of how often that took place. We have no record of what happened there. Was it every year? Was it every 10 years? Was it just a rumor that floated by, and if your first one in, you'd be healed if it was stirred? Now, I say it's a sad, pathetic scene because can you imagine all these people, hundreds of people around the Pool of Bethesda in this sad, crippled condition, just waiting for the water to be stirred up? Just a gust of wind might blow through and stir it up. Maybe a little child walking by tosses a pebble into it and it begins to ripple. Pretty soon, rumors going, the angel must have touched the water. Everybody's trying to stumble and crawl, trying to get to the pool to be the first one in, trying to be the first one to be healed. How sad it is. Again, what a picture of the law this is. Be the first. Be the best you can be. Try harder. Fight your way to the top. Some look at the law as God helps those who help themselves. And so what we see here is all the focus of this great multitude is on themselves. I got to be the first one in that pool. I got to beat everybody else out. So you can imagine what happened. Those that were the least sick, the least hurt, the least damaged would be the first ones in because they were looking for themselves. They weren't looking for the person that was, man, this guy can't even move. This guy can't even walk. This guy is just so crippled up. And they didn't care about him. They just wanted to be the first one in. Spiritually speaking, this sad scene also describes the heart-wrenching needs of the unsaved people around us in the world today. Spiritually speaking, this world is full of sick people, blind people, paralyzed, lame. Without Jesus in a person's life, they have the worst sickness of all. They have a deadly disease called sin. And it's like an untreatable cancer. It's going to slowly but surely destroy your life unless you get the remedy, the cure. And the cure for that sickness of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. They're also blind, spiritually speaking. They can't see how much Jesus loves them. They can't see that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They can't see that they can be completely healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a condition of the world around us. Without Jesus, they're also spiritually lame, unable to walk in the ways of God, unable to live their lives the way Christ wants them to live, unable to run the race that God has set before them. And people who are spiritually paralyzed are often incapacitated because of their fears, their anxieties, addictions, sinful habits, whatever it might be. And so often the only alternative to finding the cure in Jesus, the only alternative the world offers, so many people gravitate toward, to try to find some kind of relief for whatever's going on in their heart. So they gravitate towards alcohol, or they gravitate towards drugs, or they gravitate towards sexual immorality, trying to fill that emptiness, that void in their lives. They try to escape their troubles by becoming workaholics, or maybe they become a professional student. I've known a few of those over the years. They just become professional students. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know anybody like that? All they do is go to school. I mean, I've known guys, they've been in school for 30 years. Keep getting that Pell Grant. Keep getting more money so they can stay in school. That's how they live. Always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But without Jesus Christ in your life, everything in this world will leave you empty and frustrated. As Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And so your number one priority should be to get your life right with God. And that only happens when you come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How pathetic was this scene in the pool of Bethesda? Look at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time of suffering, isn't it? That's a long time of hopelessness. That's a long time of disappointment and despair. 38 years of stumbling and crawling in desperation, trying to be the first one in to the pool. But after 38 years, you think, I'm going to give up. Why even try anymore? I'm always beaten out by that other person that gets there first. There's another important spiritual lesson in this for you and me. Maybe you feel like you've been paralyzed by the pool of this world far too long. Maybe you feel like you're just stuck in a rut, unable to break that cycle of sin, unable to really get up and start serving Jesus, unable to walk in the victory that Christ has given you. Maybe you've watched others, maybe somewhat resentfully, because you've seen them gain the victory in Christ over that sin or over that addiction, over that habit. Maybe you've seen them receive the blessing and healing of Christ while you've stayed in that condition of fear and torment. Well, what's the answer? Where's the solution? You know, why am I not gaining the victory, people say? Maybe, just maybe, your focus is off. Maybe, like this great multitude of people, your focus is on the pool of Bethesda instead of on the person who is passing by, Jesus Christ. He's the one that has come to this place where there's a great multitude. Out of all this great multitude of people gathered around this pool, Jesus focuses his attention on this one particular guy. Why? I don't know. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. I don't know why Jesus focused his attention on me out of all the multitude of people in San Diego back in 1977. Why did he focus attention on you out of the 6 billion people on planet Earth? Because he is a God of grace and mercy and love and compassion. And Jesus saw your need and he saw your hopelessness. He saw your weakness and he said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And each one of us here needs to experience the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's eternal life with him. And he wants you to begin to experience that life with Christ even today if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. By the way, Jesus says, those who are well, this is Luke chapter 5, verse 31, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus is attracted to those who know. I'm weak, Lord. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless in myself. I can't save myself. Why is he attracted to such a group of people like us? Because it gives him the opportunity to glorify his Father in heaven and to show the Father, this is what your grace has accomplished. Saving a wretch like Jeff Johnson. Saving somebody like you and me, saving Larry, saving any of us. It's an opportunity for God to glory in the grace of our Heavenly Father. That's amazing. The Apostle Paul understood this. If you're taking notes, or if you're quick enough, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It tells us here, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. He's saying, look around the room and realize there's not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, that's you and me, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, why would he do this? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, we can't say, look at me, Lord, I'm such an awesome witness. I'm such a hard worker, Lord. You should be thankful Jesus saved somebody like me. We can't do that. All the attention goes to the Lord. All the glory goes to him. We glory in the one who died for us. We glory in the one who raised us up from the dead, spiritually speaking. We glory in the one that saved our souls. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Verse 30 here in 1 Corinthians 1 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what we do. We glory in the Lord because he alone is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. He's the one that has done it all for us. By grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. All I can do is boast in Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done for me. Back in John chapter 5, verse 6. Notice it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, take note of a couple of things here in verse 6. First of all, notice how Jesus knew already, he knew how long this guy had been in that condition. As God the Son, Jesus knows all about this man. Jesus knows all about his infirmity. Jesus knows all about his frustration, his hopelessness, his weakness, his loneliness. Jesus knew this guy could not walk on his own. Jesus knew his faith was nearly extinguished, close to being dead. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus did not hold any of those things against this man. Jesus wasn't pointing a self-righteous finger at this guy and blaming him for his weakness. He didn't get on his case and say, what's wrong with you? Pick yourself up. You shouldn't be weak. That's not Jesus. He knew this guy couldn't do anything for himself. Instead, Jesus stops and he talks to him. In fact, Jesus offers to heal him. But that's who Jesus is. He doesn't hold your weaknesses, your failures, your shortcomings, your lack of faith against you because he loves you. And he loves this poor paralytic. Jesus is here. Right now, he's in this room. He says, wherever two or three are gathered together, I am there in your midst. And he's here. And he's got an offer for you, just like he made an offer to this guy. What is that offer? Well, he wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to strengthen your faith and your trust in him. He wants to cleanse your heart of sin. After all, he knows all about you as well. He knows how weak your flesh is, just like he knows how weak my flesh is. He knows how prone to sin we are, how easily tripped up we are. He knows the fears that we face and the struggles we endure. And for some of you, again, maybe somebody in here doesn't know Jesus Christ. He knows that you are lost in your sins. He knows that you're without forgiveness of sin. He knows you're not going to heaven if you remain in your sin. But he's here to offer everlasting life. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. And so Jesus is here in our midst. And he's asking this question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Now, isn't that an odd question to ask a man who could not walk? Isn't that a weird question from Jesus to say to this guy for 38 years, hasn't been able to do anything, just carried in, dropped off by the pool of Bethesda? Year in and year out, day in and day out. Do you want to be made well? Seems like a weird question. We would say, of course he does. That's the whole reason he's been carried there for 38 years. Of course he wants to be made well. But Jesus also knows that a lifetime of heartache and disappointment and letdown can truly rob a person of their will to carry on. Can truly rob a person of their will to change. But rarely does change happen if you and I are not willing to allow Jesus to make those necessary changes. Again, do you want to be made well? In her book, Just Give Me Jesus by Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, it's a great book, by the way, she says it like this, quote, "Do you truly want that sin to be cleansed, that guilt to be removed, that habit to be broken, that anger to be dissolved, that bitterness to be uprooted, that emptiness to be filled, that joy to be restored, that relationship to be reconciled, that strength to pick up your responsibilities and start walking by faith?" Jesus knows that one of the greatest barriers to our faith is often our unwillingness to be made whole, our unwillingness to accept responsibility, our unwillingness to live without excuse for our spiritual smallness and immaturity. And so the question he asked was very relevant then and still is today. Do you want to be made well? End quote. Now listen to this poor guy's response here in verse 7. He says, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." In other words, he's saying, man, it's useless. It's hopeless. For 38 years I've tried to make it, but it's no use. Somebody always beats me into the pool. Somebody always gets ahead of me. I might as well give up. That's his attitude. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you feel like, man, I've been trying so hard to overcome this problem for years, but I can't. I might as well even quit trying. I can't gain the victory. You know, I might as well just quit praying for that teenager of mine. Man, I'm at my wit's end with that teenager. Don't give up. I'm always passed over for that promotion at work. Why even bother? I'm always hosed at the office. Why even bother? Maybe that's your attitude today. I'm tired of my spouse's same old excuses. I can't take another broken promise. But you know, Jesus can change all that. He can change every situation. He can change any situation if we will be willing to allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. He's able to change, but we need to keep our focus on Christ. So in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." In other words, Jesus is saying, hey guy, the ball is in your court. I'm telling you, you can stand up and walk right now. Put your faith in me. Jesus is saying, if you put your faith in me alone, if you obey my word, rise, stand up and walk, you will have all the power you need to see a radical change take place in your life. For you see, this is where faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his word kicks in. He calls us to take that step of faith, but he won't force you to take it. But if you do, you better watch out, because something radical might happen in your life if you're willing to take that step of faith when he calls you to do something. This man could have said to Jesus, "Are you crazy, mister? You're telling a cripple like me to rise, take up my bed and walk? I can't even roll into the pool. You know, I can't even be the first one in. It's impossible. It's useless." But praise the Lord, this man listened to the words of Jesus and he acted upon his word. Instead of focusing on the problem any longer, he began to focus on Jesus Christ and on his word. And in verse 9, it says, "And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." Sabbath means rest. This guy for 38 years had no spiritual rest, no emotional rest, no physical rest. Now on this Sabbath day, stand up and walk immediately. This guy has 38 years of frustration and pain and despair. It just left his body. Immediately, 38 years of muscle atrophy, twisted tendons, you know, weak ligaments, instantly brought back to wholeness. That just blows my mind. When Jesus is speaking to your heart and your mind, it's always best to listen up. It's always best to obey what he calls you to do. Unless, of course, you're content to stay in that weakened, terrified, lonely condition. This man wasn't content. This guy said, all right, I don't have anything else to do, nowhere else to go. I'm going to believe his word. I'm going to take a step of faith. And immediately this guy gets up. And we're going to see next week that this guy was just blown away. I mean, he begins jumping and leaping and praising the Lord. But he's not only talking about physical healings here. God can do that. But we know he wants to change inside. He wants the real change to take place in your heart. He wants to remove that anger, remove that bitterness. Deep down, if you know Jesus is saying to you, I'm here to help. I'm here to save your soul. I'm here to heal your marriage. I'm here to set you free from that addiction, from that habit, that bondage you're in. I'm here to change your heart. I'm here to fill you with peace and joy. I'm here for you because I love you. If that's speaking to your heart, if you hear Jesus saying anything like that to you this morning, don't let this moment pass you by. Don't miss out on the healing he wants to do inside of you, the power he wants to give you, the joy he wants to fill you with, the blessing that he wants to bestow upon you. We're going to pray. And I just want to encourage you, open up your heart to the Lord. Let him do what he needs to do in that weakened area of your life, that area of failure, that area of disappointment, whatever it might be. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father,